What is heaven?
Cotton candy and coffee.
I can't even think about eternity and what that means.
Heaven is crunchy peanut butter and English muffins and coffee every day.
They tell me it exists, but does it? But it's something that you either believe or you don't, right?
I want to believe it exists.
Oh, I absolutely do believe it exists.
Do you know what hell is?
No.
I'm not really sure what hell is. I just know that I've been taught to fear it.
I don't really have thoughts on it.
I think that hell is a construct.
Where people that don't go to heaven go instead.
Good morning, everybody. It's good to see you. My name is Matt. I'm the lead pastor here at Discovery. We're really glad that you joined us today. And those of you who are at Man Camp this weekend, I had a lot of fun hanging out with you guys. If anyone ever tries to get you to try devil's tongue, go the other direction, all right? It is a pepper you do not want in your mouth. It is not good. All right, just as we're talking about hell, devil's tongue. That you just need to know that. The big idea of this entire series that we've been in for this last 3 weeks, heaven, hell, and here, is really about this, that the decisions we make in this life, that your level of preparedness for death and eternity will determine how you live on earth. And life is so temporary. The Bible says that our life is here like a mist that is here for a little while, and then it is gone. Jesus said that is not nothing to worry about, though. That is not something we need to, that our hearts shouldn't be quickened about. He said, John 14, he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. He says, you know the way to the place where I am going. So if Jesus has been busy preparing a place for us in heaven for eternity, shouldn't we be preparing as well? Like we mentioned, we're going to be talking about heaven today. And Todd, last week, as he kind of unpacked what the Bible teaches about hell, he said heaven is a lot of times likened to a banquet, to a feast, which I like that because I'm a bit of a foodie. I like a good dining experience. And for me, and probably like for you, it's not just about the food. That's part of it. It's a big part of it, but it's also about who's around the table. It's about who's around the table with you. So today, what I want to do for this message, as we talk about heaven, is I want to make a dining reservation in heaven, and I want to plot out who's sitting at this specific dinner with me. And I'd like to ask you to do the same. And so on the back of your program that you should have received when you came in, on the back of it is a place to make some message notes. So as I'm using different scripture references or saying maybe different statements, you might want to jot down for your own kind of mental knowledge or whatever, but I'd like you to draw a little rectangle. It's your table. And I want you to plot out maybe 6, 7, 8 seats. Who do you want at your table as I go through mine? And I'll just say this. Of course I want my family there. I want Janie. I want my 2 kids to be at the table with me in heaven at our dining experience. That's a given. All right, so I want to focus, though, on those who have gone before. So as I work my way around the table here, I'd love for you to jot down maybe your own reservation as well. So the first chair right over here, this one is reserved for a young woman named Christy Wingler. And you don't know Christy, but when I served for 10 years as a youth pastor in Indianapolis, Indiana, she was one of my youth minister adult volunteers. She worked with the teenage girls, and they loved her. Everybody loved Christy. Christy was one of a very quiet individual, but once you got to know her, you discovered that she was intensely competitive. Intensely competitive. Every Sunday night, after all the teenagers would leave the church and our student ministry programming, the leaders were going to hang back, and we'd talk about, hey, what happened in your small group? What happened in your small group? How can we pray for the students that have just left? And we'd begin to leave the church, and as we were in the parking lot, I'd look over at Christy, and she'd look back over at me, and we would run to our cars. And then she would get in her car, I'd get in my, and we would race to Brownsburg, Indiana, which is where she lived and where I lived. I don't know when we ever started this, but we discovered that we were both ultra competitors and we were going to race. And if my boys ever listen to this message someday online, don't do what I did. It was stupid. We're driving down these back roads, and there's like five or six different back roads you can take. And I'm going 80, 85, there's cornfields, all you can see. I'm looking for deer, I'm looking for cops, I'm looking for everything. And across the cornfield, I can see Christy's headlights on another road going, flying down the back ways. And I never beat her. I could not beat her. She was so driven to win. But one thing you don't know about Christy is when she was in high school, she began to develop some kind of lung disease, some kind of lung issue. And she had to have a lung transplant. And it was doing well for a while. But in 2011, I got a message from her when I was living in Miami, Florida. And she said that her body was beginning to reject her new lungs and that she was back on the list for another transplant. She was hopeful that they would come soon. But a few days after I responded to her, she sent back another message. And she said, Matt, to be honest, I'm just tired of trying to be strong and dealing with illness. I just want to be healthy. I just want to be happy again. And those words were the last words I ever heard from Christy, because she died a week later. And a friend of mine who was also in the hospital room with Christy when she passed away, she said, Matt, Christy wanted you to know that her time working with the youth at our church and your races to Brownsburg, Indiana were among her favorite memories. So I want Christy at my table, and I want her to be at my table, and as we wrap up this meal and I see her in her perfect health and perfect happiness that she longed for here on earth, we're going to get up from our table and we're going to go into the parking lot of heaven and get to our vehicles, our sweet rides in heaven. And I hope in heaven I'll get my Jeep Wrangler finally. But we're going to race back to our mansions, and we're going to race on streets of gold. And this time I'm going to beat her. Probably not. But here's a question that might come from some people you've hear about heaven. In heaven, will we retain our earthly identity? In other words, at my table, will I know Christy as Christy? Will she know me as me? And there are some people who say no, that you'll get a new identity. You'll have a new relationships in heaven. But when we look into God's word, we're going to look at a few things. The Bible doesn't really come out and say that, but we see that the disciples, after Jesus rose from the dead, that they recognized Jesus in his new resurrected body. They knew him, they knew Jesus as Jesus. And some people, though, will point to the moment after Jesus rose from the dead that he appeared to two men walking on the road to Emmaus. And this is what that says in Luke 24. It says, as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. And I think that's the key part there of that verse, that there is something else going on. That for whatever reason, God in his supernatural ways was keeping them from recognizing Jesus in that moment. But there were other people who recognized Jesus immediately. So I believe when we get to heaven, we will know each other as who we are now. That we will retain our identity in heaven. Last week when Todd was talking about hell and other things, he mentioned the story that Jesus told about the rich man and Lazarus, the poor man, after they died. And we see that the rich man who was in hell looked across the chasm into heaven and saw, he recognized Lazarus But he also recognized Abraham, who he had never known before, but Abraham was known as Abraham. Another instance where Jesus goes up on this mountaintop. He has his own little man camp, right, with Peter, James, and John, and they're up on this mountain, and Jesus is, the Bible calls it transfigured, where they get to see Jesus in like his glorified state. The godness of Jesus is displayed before their eyes, and also Moses and Elijah appear before them. And Peter, James, and John, who lived thousands of years after Moses and Elijah, they go, that's Moses and that's Elijah. They still have their identity, even though that they are in already the next life and they are in heaven. So I do believe that you will recognize one another in heaven and that you will know and be fully known. Another question that people have is, will we have memories of our relationships back here on earth when we're in heaven? And so, again, some people say, no, you won't. They point to a verse like Isaiah that says, behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. Now, that sounds pretty clear, like that when you go to heaven, some people believe that, remember the movie Men in Black, where they had those little brain neuralizers, and they say, hey, look right here, and they push the button, and your memory is completely erased. Like, is that what it's going to be like when we go into heaven? Well, when you take that verse and you look at it in the fuller context, which is always the right thing to do, if you look at the verse right before it, verse 16 says this, for the past troubles will be forgotten and hidden from my eyes. So in heaven, I believe God will do for our minds what he does for us, that he redeems us, that he redeems our minds, and that we will know, we will be in such a great, an amazing state that the past troubles and regrets and things that were painful in this world will just fall away. Revelation 21 says those things just don't exist in heaven, and it's hard to comprehend because there's such reality here on earth. And this is how I answer people who ask this really good question. How can I enjoy heaven for eternity when I know that there are people who I walked with on this earth that I cared so much about, but they aren't with me in heaven? What do I do with that? Now, that's a great question, and I don't have a great answer for you on that. But what I just do is I trust God, and God is so faithful in my life, and I am so faithful throughout time that if he says there's no pain, and there's no grief, and there's no tears, and there is no death in heaven, then I believe him, whatever that looks like. And I can show you a dinner table, and I can talk about the great things of heaven, but we just can't get the full picture until we experience it for the first time. I like what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians. He says, now, like today, we see but a poor reflection. And you got to think about the mirrors they had 2,000 years ago. They're not like the mirrors that you see in your bathroom with the great light, and you see exactly just what you want to see right there, or maybe what you don't want to see in the mirror right there. Their mirrors were very muddied, very dirty, very very gritty. So you could not really see the full picture of what you wanted to see. He says, that's what we have now when we think about heaven and life. And he says, but then when we are in heaven, we shall see face to face. He says, now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. So moving on to your next seat, at your table, the next chair over there. And because it's a dining experience in heaven, I think it's a kind of an unwritten rule that you have to have one person from the Bible at your table at all times. I think you got it, all right? So who in the Bible do you want at your table for this meal? All right, and you can choose anybody. And the cool thing is this. We're going to have millions and millions and millions of years and millions of dining experiences. We'll get a chance to talk to everyone. Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 8. He says, I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feet with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. And that's what's going to happen. So I'm looking forward to having Adam sitting at my table. And I will get to ask him questions like, Adam, what was it like the first time you saw Eve? And did you use like a pickup line? You know, did you say something like, you know, you are the most beautiful woman on earth? It's romantic, but it's also factually correct. She is the only person, woman on the earth. She's also the most ugliest woman on the earth. Did you say something like, yeah, you know, you were made for me? You know, because again, factually correct. I look forward to hearing about Noah and his experience, you know, on the ark. I want to know the details about all those animals on that boat. What was that like? I want more details. You gotta let me in on this. I want Mary at my table. What was Jesus like as a kid? We don't get that insight from age 3 to 18. What was Jesus like as a teenager? I want to know that. So who's sitting at your table from the Bible? At the end, chair number 3 is for Jack Price, my father-in-law. And Jack Price was a grocer for all his life. He worked as a grocer for his career. He was a Navy man. He was a leader in his church. And he loved his family. He loved his family so much. Matter of fact, his wife, my wife's mother, she's still with us today, but for the past like 3 decades, she has really struggled with just chronic pain in her neck and her back, so much so it's really limited her. And to the fact that she's never left her house in 30 years. She cannot be outside by herself. But Jack saw this as a way he could really come along and serve his bride. A guy who really never worked in the kitchen before, never made a meal before, now became the culinary chef. And he loved trying out different recipes on his family and his guests. And he just shone when he was the host of a dinner. And I only knew Jack for about 4 years. But we would go over, Janie and I would go over to their house, and he would have his dinner table just ready for us. The new kind of meal ready, and his steaks were always cooked exactly the way that I would want them to be. But the one thing about him is he had a chair. He just never sat in it. He'd always be in the kitchen, you know, making sure the dinner rolls were coming, that everybody's drinks were topped off, and the dessert was coming. He made you feel like you were his favorite. Really did. That is until you ask his daughter to ask him if you can marry his daughter, because then you will find out where you really sit in his eyes. He says, young man, I'm going to say yes, but if you ever hurt my Janie bug, that's what he called her, my brothers and I, we will find you, and we will be the last ones who find you. So I knew at that moment not to mess with Jack Price. So the question is, what will we do for eternity in heaven? And that's a really great question, isn't it? What will we do? Like, try to imagine, because I told you in week 1 of the series, as a kid, it terrified me. Not hell. I love Jesus. I believe in Jesus. I believe I was going to heaven. But what terrified me is this idea that I was always going to be. What am I going to do for eternity? That just scares me to death. Because I've heard people say, well, it's like this worship service for eternity. Listen, I'm a pastor, okay? And I love our church. I look forward to Sunday morning. I look forward to spending time with y'all. And listen, I was not here last Sunday. We were in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, and we were in church. We love to be in God's presence with his people and worshiping God. And this is a large church, probably 1,500 people. But you know what? I was sitting there going, I like Discovery better. Our band, it's far better. I'll take our band over their band any day of the week. But even here right now, about an hour and hour 15 minutes, I'm going, it's time to wrap it up. You know, so a worship service for eternity doesn't sound that great to me. So what are we going to do? What's it going to be like? I mean, is it going to be like those creepy baby angels with wings that kind of floating on the cloud. That scares me to death, all right? Those things, if I see those things coming into my house, like I'm out of there. That's terrifying. And it's really bad theology. I've heard people say before, and I know what they're saying. And when someone, maybe a close one, a loved one, dies, and they say something along the lines of, well, I guess God just needed another angel. Again, terrible theology. Because the Bible teaches that the angels are one thing, right? That's a different thing. That when we go to heaven, we don't become angels. We don't get our wings. When the little bell rings on the Christmas trees, the angels, no. This terrible stuff, all right? We are not angels. The Bible says that we were created above the angels. That we are like in a ruling place in that. So what's it going to be like? What are we going to do? Well, the Bible teaches that heaven is a place of rest. And rest sounds good sometimes. When you got a vacation set on your calendar, think back to your like best vacation ever. When you're on the mountaintop and you're getting ready to ski down the slopes, or you're on the beach and you're at Disney World, whatever it is for you, and you're like, that moment, you're like, I wish this moment could just last forever. I mean, if you took that little snapshot and multiplied it by infinity, you start to get a small taste of what heaven and eternity will be. But there's also work to be done. The Bible teaches that there's meaningful service that we will have, that we were created to work. And there's times when you love what you do and you do a good job and you know, when you mow the lawn and it's perfectly done, you're like, that feels good. That I like that. That's a feeling that we'll have in heaven as well. Revelation 22 says, no longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. So we'll have a place to play. And I believe that at my dinner table that Jack Price will have his chair, but he won't be sitting in it. He's going to be back in the kitchen preparing the food, making sure everything at the table is right. Because you know what? He loved to do that down here on earth. And he'll get to do that more in heaven as well. Now, before I go to the next chair at my table, you may have noticed, maybe you didn't, that there is an animal bowl, a pet bowl, down here, which brings up another question, right? Animals? Are they in heaven? Like, are they? Well, here's what the Bible teaches. This is a dog bowl. They will be in heaven. Cats are from the devil, so they will not be in heaven. I'm kidding. I'm totally kidding. Kinda. And but listen, the book of Revelation, which does point to the future. But more than it talks about the future, it also talks about the present. But it gives us a picture of Jesus coming out of heaven, riding on a white war horse. It gives us that picture. But I think even more of a better glimpse into heaven is not the end, but the beginning. In the book of Genesis, when God creates the world perfectly for a place where we can be with God fully in his presence before sin, before tears, before grief, before death, there's a lot of animals. And it's Adam's job to go around and name all the animals and to take care of all the animals. And the same architect who created this world is the same architect who's creating the new heaven and the new earth. So I believe it will be full of animals, and we will live together in God's presence in full harmony. Chair number 4 goes to a woman named Kara Tippetts. And Kara Tippetts is a woman I have never met in my life, but her story is one that inspires me to this day. In 2012, she was diagnosed with terminal breast cancer. And she's the wife of a pastor in Colorado Springs, and she has 4 kids. And when she heard the news about her diagnosis, you know, you have a choice, right? And her choice was, I'm going to get a blog, and I'm going to blog my experiences through this. And I'm going to point people to Jesus through the pain and the struggle. And thousands upon readers came to her blog every day, and I was one of them. And around the same time, you may remember in the news, there was another woman. Her name was Brittany Maynard, and she was diagnosed with terminal brain cancer. And Brittany, she was choosing to go a different way. She saw no hope, and she decided she wanted to end her life by choosing physician-assisted suicide. And it was all over the news, and Kara heard about Brittany. And Kara took a moment to say, you know what, I believe God is calling me to write an open letter to Brittany Maynard. From my unique position of grace and of understanding, and this is what she wrote. She said, suffering is not the absence of goodness. It is not the absence of beauty. But perhaps it can be the place where true beauty can be known. She's talking to Brittany, and you're choosing your own death. You are robbing those that love you with such tenderness, the opportunity of meeting you in your last moments and extending you love in your last breaths. And she pleaded with Brittany to not take the pill the doctors were going to give her, and she wrote, yes, your dying will be hard, but it will not be without beauty. And more importantly, will you hear from my heart that Jesus loves you? He loves you. He died an awful death upon a cross so that you would know him today, that we would no longer live separate from him and in our death. So Kara is someone I look forward to eating with in heaven. Because of the way she lived for Jesus and the way she died for Jesus inspires me to do the same. And imagine, we all know Karas. We all know people who we've watched who in this life have been bound by disability and by disease. And can you just imagine them in heaven where they are fully released and fully experiencing their new bodies and perfectly happy and dancing in heaven? Because you know there will be dancing in heaven, right? Like you will dance in heaven and I will dance in heaven, which is not a pretty thing to see on earth. And as he redeems me in every other way, I hope he redeems my sense of rhythm and dancing, because it is not pretty. But imagine what it'll be like to see Kara and others in their glorified body. The Apostle Paul wrote to a community of Christ followers who he loved dearly in the city of Thessalonica. He says, he's talking about that day. The Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. So therefore, encourage each other with those words. Now, you may remember from the news that Brittany, whether she saw her letter or not, I don't know, but she chose to go ahead and take the pill and end her life, and so that asks another question. Can a follower of Christ who commits suicide even go to heaven? And there's examples in the Bible of suicide. There's Abimelech and King Saul and Samson and Judas. And about 1 million people every year attempt suicide. One is too many. But the Bible doesn't really speak directly on this issue. But so I think there's a path, though, where we can come to a pretty reasonable answer. And the path is this. I think we can all agree that the Bible does say that murder is a sin. It's one of the Ten Commandments. It's very clear. Jesus actually restates it. Murder is a sin. Having an angry thought about someone is murder. And that murder is really just taking the life that God has given us, that God is the giver of life. And where it's not ours to take that. So it's not hard to connect the dots to suicide being a sin, because it is murder, even though it's murdering yourself, I guess. But nowhere in Scripture does it say that it is unforgivable. That is a sin, because it's the last thing you do on the earth is unforgivable. The Bible does speak of an unforgivable sin, and it is called blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Well, what's that? What I believe it's teaching in the Bible is that when we, the person who knows the truth, they know. They know what Jesus has done. They believe it. I know that God is who he is and that he sent his son for me, but you know what? I still want to live my life for me, and I reject it. I don't follow that. I believe that's what the unforgivable sin is. It's not suicide. So I'm not the judge, but I believe that if a follower of Christ makes the foolish and selfish and sinful decision to commit suicide, then I'm not the judge, but I do believe that they can still be in heaven. I think that's where it is. Romans chapter 8:1 says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But again, that's the key. In Christ Jesus. There's one other chair in the corner there that maybe you can see, maybe you can't see, but it's a high chair. And I've never been a person who has, my wife and I, we don't know the devastation or the grief of losing a child. I mean, I'm sure in a room this size, and last service there is someone here who does. Maybe it's an older child, or maybe it's a miscarriage, maybe it's a stillborn child, maybe it was an abortion. But I want you to imagine heaven getting to spend eternity with the child that you lost. And that poses another question. When a child passes away, what age will they be in heaven? And I'll say very clearly, the Bible doesn't specify. I don't know how this happened, but in the Middle Ages, the church, the capital C church, they actually had a position on this. They actually said, in heaven, everybody will be the age of 30. I have no idea where they got that. No idea whatsoever. But now that I'm 42, it sounds right. There is that. These next things aren't scriptural, but I like the idea behind them. Randy Alcorn, who wrote a great book on heaven, he points to some scriptures like Isaiah 11 that talks about children being in heaven. And he makes the speculation that parents who had their hearts broken down here on earth because of a loss of a child will get to raise that child in a perfect environment in heaven. C.S. Lewis, he advocates that we will all appear to be ageless because time and aging is something that doesn't exist in heaven. Jonathan Edwards says that heaven will be full of children even if we all look like adults. The things that we love about children are their innocence, their joy, their laughter, their exuberance, their curiosity. And we will all be childlike in these ways. I like that thought. So how old will you be in heaven? Maybe on your chair, around your dinner table, you can write your age at your chair and how old you will be. Myself, I will be 18 because I had my senior pictures done then and I was an absolute stud. All right? Just kidding. Debbie, take those things off the screen, please. Thank you very much. Those are awful. All right. There's one last chair at my table. One last chair. And I saved a seat for you. For every one of you in here. Because this whole series, heaven, hell, and here, is really about this moment right here. We've used this illustration throughout every week, and it's this rope. Remember? And this rope extends to far in eternity, forever and ever that way. And this rope extends in eternity that way. But the part that we really need to focus on right now is this little red part right here. This represents your life on this earth. And what we do with this determines where we spend eternity. And really the question is, what did you do with Jesus? I ask people, are you going to be in heaven when you die? That day that we don't know when it comes. It could be tomorrow, the day that Jesus comes, the day we die. We don't know when it's going to be. And people say, well, I hope so. I'm hoping. I got my fingers crossed. I'm trying to live the best life I know how. That ain't it. That's not it. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. What did you do with me? What did you do with Jesus? Did you decide to follow him? And I know that sounds intolerant, and that sounds like, man, well, there's got to be more ways to God than one. But again, the Bible says there is no other name under heaven by which man or woman will be saved. It's Jesus. And instead of being angry or furious that there's only one way back to God, shouldn't we be grateful that he made a way for us to get back to God? It cost him everything. And none of us will have a reservation in heaven and a seat at this table because of the good work that we have done on this life. But all of us have a reservation. All of us have a seat at this table because of what he has done for us. So what will you do with Jesus during this time that you have been given by God? I can't make that decision for you. Only you can make that for him. If Jesus came back today, if today was your final breath, are you prepared for the rest of eternity? Don't leave this place today with that question unresolved. God, I pray right now that you're speaking to hearts. You do what I can't do. And that you're calling your creation, your people, your children by name and saying, this is for you. I want to spend eternity for you. If you were the only person who lived on this earth, I still would have sent Jesus for you. I love you that much. I'm crazy about you that much. And you have prepared a place for us. There's lots of rooms, lots of mansions. And that, God, that's just this is the way that we can think about here on earth that even gives us a close of a picture of what heaven's going to be like. So, Father, I pray that you would speak loudly and clearly to the hearts of these people, to your children, and that you would help us make the decision to follow Jesus with everything that we have. God, work in ways that we can't. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.